I hope you you brought your note fingers today. And I hope that you were ready for some sacred cow barbecue. Because this one may or may not affect you, but I know in certain circles it's a sacred cow, and I know some people will defend it to the death. But I'm going to change their perception, at least the perception of anybody who's willing to look at it honestly. Hallelujah. So, we've been talking about, last week we were talking about having the eyes of our heart enlightened. And in the nature of having our eyes of our heart enlightened, that means we have to be looking to receive God's truth. Looking to understand and perceive it and receive it. When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, then we can begin to understand the hope of His calling. We begin to understand the glory of the inheritance that we have. We begin to understand the power that He has toward us who will believe. And so all those things I see as I began to talk last week, or as I was studying last week, when I was looking at Ephesians 1:18, I began to see a big key being delivered. And I think today, what I'm going to discuss today is a part of that big key. So, hallelujah. Remember, we talked about, out of Romans 8, that the law of Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then we had the table out here, and we began the discussion of, out of, you know, all these reality shows, all these DIY shows where they're showing you how to do a home makeover and all those kind of things. We began to discuss that one of the neat things that I see and perceive when they're doing a home makeover, they're not limited by what is. They're only limited by your paycheck, your willingness to invest in the next what is. Because no matter what the house looks like, one of them that I saw that was redone was literally, it looked like a chicken coop and had been used for chickens. But when they got done with it, it was absolutely gorgeous, and you would never have known that it started life out looking like a chicken coop. I assume at some point in time, somebody 100 years plus had lived in there, but they weren't the latest residents, let's say it that way. But the deal is that they were not limited by what they already saw. And they weren't just limited to an add-on faith. See, our Christianity can't be just an add-on faith, because in that demonstration, you began to see, as they added rooms, the very thing that they were supposed to be identifying and bringing the attention to was the very thing that they covered up, and you could no longer see it. But the other thing that I didn't share with you last week, as they added on all these rooms to the house, they added them on according to where the elevation of the moment was. So the front two rooms, the original two rooms, were at one level, but almost all the other rooms were at some other level. Because as they built alongside of the mountain, they just kind of went up or down depending on what the mountain did right there in that spot. And so you're constantly going, as you went through the house, other than those first two rooms, you either went up or you went down from those two rooms. And sometimes you went down and then back up and then back up, depending on where it went alongside the mountain it was built on. Because it was easier than digging out rock to just go above it or go below it. And what we found out was that when the time came, it does not work for wheelchairs. Because actually, I had to lift up just to get into the hallway, because the one bathroom was, the door was way too small for a wheelchair to even fit. Then there was another one. The door was big enough, but I had to lift it up and carry it basically over up the steps. And then the bathroom was to a turn off the hallway, which there wasn't enough room to make the turn. The door was big enough, but there wasn't enough room to make the turn. And then I had to drop it down once I got it in there to get into the other bathroom. We did that once, and then we figured out a different way. So anyway, but what was all the point of that? The point of that was all that was established because they were just adding on to what existed instead of replacing or re-envisioning and having a vision from the top. To have a vision for where it was supposed to go. To have a vision for what should have been accented. To have a vision for what should have been the most visible focal point. Because when we have a vision, because see, if we just use an add-on faith, there's nothing, that's basically what they do in Hindu religion. They have a million gods. So when you tell them about Jesus, they just have an add-on faith. They add Jesus to their other million gods. So now we have a million and one, and we're moving on. No, you have to have a replacement. You have to look and say, you know what I knew before was not truth. And then this is a truth I'm going to hold on to. So those other million gods, they got to go. And I'm going to hold on to the one truth. So, in light of that, I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about generational curses. Because see, in Christianity, there's a thing called generational curses, and I'll show you the scriptures that comes out of. But see, what that is, what I've come to discover is an overwhelming evidence that generational curses, as they are taught today, do not exist. And I know that for some people, that rocks their world a little bit. But let me say this, by the time I get done with this, evidence is overwhelming. Not only does it not exist, it never existed. It's only been taught incorrectly. And to that end, I want to make it known and make my apology and repentance public, because even though I have never taught it in a Sunday, I have probably at some point in time referred to it as if it was something to be affirmed. I know that in my presentation of the teachings that go with the Sozo ministry, when we've done instructions in class, I probably even taught it to some degree, evidenced it as a truth. But it's not a truth. In the deliverance world, this is something that's widely accepted. Matter of fact, it's so widely accepted that when back in April, the Lord started bringing the truth out to me. And so I just began to see who could receive it and who could not. And I was amazed that some people will snap your fingers off if you try to touch this truth. But see, it's not truth. So if we keep believing it, it prevents us from receiving truth. If we keep believing it when it's not truth, we're believing a lie. And guess what? Galatians 5:1 says that he came to set us free. Okay. Galatians says, for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't come underneath it. If it's not truth, we can't come underneath it. If it's not truth, we can't stand in it. We got to stand in what is truth, whether we like it or not. Whether we have been taught, because the reality was what I was teaching was something that I had been taught by people that I respect, but that doesn't make it truth. The reality was I was teaching something that I can see literal evidence of in the world around me, but guess what? That still doesn't make it truth. I mean, if I look around and if I look through the cases of people, I can see case after case. That's the reality is, it's really hard to find somebody who's not dealing with the situation that their parents or their grandparents or their grandparents' parents did. You know, an alcoholic is almost always the son of an alcoholic or the daughter of an alcoholic. Okay? But that doesn't mean that that's because of a curse that God put on you. That's truth. We've got to stop believing bad things about God. We've got to start believing and understanding God is a good God, and He's a good all the time. He's well-intended towards you, and because He's well-intended towards you, He's not putting a curse on you. And I will give you scriptural evidence till you cannot even see. Hallelujah. Okay, so how's that for a start? You know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to your life. Today we're going to apply knowledge to your life. I'm teaching you these things because I want you to stand in truth. I'm teaching you these things because I don't want you to be subject to fear out of something that's not truth. I don't want you to be in fear for your children that you might do something wrong and therefore curse them to be in some situation. No. I want you to walk in truth. If we walk in truth, we're going to walk in righteousness. If we're walking in truth and righteousness, guess what? We're right on our way to holiness. We're right on our way to God, who God says you are. Hallelujah. All right. So a little objective research here, okay? Go with me to Exodus 20. I'll present the problem. Present the things that are frequently quoted, and then we'll begin unmasking the giant. Exodus 20, verse 4. We're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. I think that's one of the things that people can say that they count on. But I want to also say something that I've been saying for many, many years now, is that you're not, As a Christian, you're not limited to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given as a rule and a way of trying to govern a people who had no governance. But it's not Christian faith. It's a great set of rules to apply towards your faith. I'm not knocking that at all. But our faith is in what the rule and the law and the spirit of life that God has placed in us. Right here, verse 4 of chapter 20, Exodus. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." Okay, that pretty much limits all the things you can make an idol out of. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy 5. Remember Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy basically is a recap of all the things that have happened along the journey. Moses is giving this in those last days of his life. He was giving those things as a recap to remind them what is important and to set aside for them the testimony of where they've already been. It's important for us to recognize where we've been so we know where we're going. Hallelujah. So in this recap, he says it here, let's start in verse 8. "So you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth." Almost an exact quote. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but show loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." And you'll notice he goes on to say, "Did you not take the Lord your God, the name of the Lord your God in vain?" Da, 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 all the way on down the rest of the commandments. Okay, this is where this forms the backbone of where the generational curse theology comes from. Because what is he saying? He's saying that basically, I will visit the iniquity. He says that. Let's go to Exodus 34. That's where he actually says, "I will visit the iniquity." Exodus 34, verse 7. "Who keeps loving kindness," he's talking about God, "the Lord is compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. Now, sometimes what this has been doing, they use it to extrapolate that no matter what it is, it's in your life. It's in your life because of something that one of your ancestors have done. Somebody was doing some kind of iniquity or sin, or they made a covenant, and now you're reaping the benefits of what they've done. And so that makes a very nice and tidy little thing to say. It just doesn't have to be scripturally true. Okay? So that was Exodus 34:7. So what he's saying here is, number one, everywhere that we see this curse being, this generational curse being stated, is tied into idolatry. Okay? It's tied in to idolatry. Everywhere he states something like that, he's stating it, and it has to concern idolatry. It's immediately following his statement about you shall not have any idols before him. You shall not worship any other god. Why is idolatry so important? Because idolatry was the one thing that was going to derail them from their faith. The idolatry was the one thing that would keep them from being able to be the testimony that he needed Israel to be. He needed them to be a testimony of his goodness, a testimony of his grace, so that he could give evidence to all the other nations of who he was. But he couldn't do that if they weren't following him. He couldn't do that if they looked like all the other nations. He couldn't do that because in his mercy and grace, he wasn't going to set them up for failure. Because he knew that if they began stepping into idolatry, that it would be their undoing. So he's trying to make a point. So in addition to making a point here about the idolatry, he's also seeing, he said, it also says in these cases, it's about those who hate him. Those who hate him. Okay, now when I looked up the word hate, you know, for those who hate him, what it literally said there was haters. See, you thought haters was a new thing. It's not a new thing, it's an old thing. I mean, there have been haters along for a long time, long before we existed, okay? So we don't have to worry about haters being a new thing, it's been an old thing. But what we do have to recognize is that this doesn't even apply to those who are already walking in Christ. This doesn't even apply to most of your lost relatives because they weren't looking actively hating on God. They weren't looking and actively trying to follow in idolatry something else. This right there is the first place where it doesn't apply to you. And it doesn't apply to your family members. For the most part. I'm not saying that there aren't some who are actively hating on God. There are some that actively hate on God. That's a whole different deal. But this is where it comes from, where this theology comes from. Now, go with me to Numbers 14:18. I told you to be ready to take notes, right? Because what we want to do is we want to begin to get a glimpse of everywhere that this theology, this thought is mentioned, because I want you to be able to deal with it. So if somebody asks you about it or make a statement to you about it, I want you to be able to walk in freedom. So in Numbers 14 and 18, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. All right. Now, let me just say these things here. Exodus 34. What he's doing is, when it says visiting, that means watching over. When he's watching over, in Numbers 14 and 18, when he's watching over, he's reviewing, he's overseeing. In other words, what he's looking for is this iniquity being continued in a family line? That's important because he wants to know what's actually happening in the hearts of men. That is not the same thing as you looking over your family history and saying, you know what, I'm an alcoholic, my daddy was an alcoholic, his daddy was an alcoholic. It does, you know, those things happen, okay? There are sins that are familiar to a family. There are medical issues that are familiar to a family. But those things are not coming out of a curse that God has placed on you. That's what we need to understand. The devil wants you to think that it's God who's doing this to you, because if you think that it's God who's doing it to you, you won't fight it. You won't stand up for your rights because you think God did it. But if you understand that God wasn't the one who was responsible, you can also understand, I have rights here, and the devil doesn't have any right here. And you know what? Devil, I'm coming after you. When we can get a little, you know what? There is such a thing as a righteous indignation. We can get a little indignant when we understand that the enemy's been stealing from me this whole time, and I thought it was God, but it's not. This was actually supposed to be teaching, not preaching, so I'm going to shift back. So, come on. Come on. Okay, Exodus 34. Let me explain. I'll explain all these things here in just a moment. I want to set the table so you can see the evidence that's being presented by the other side. And as a good lawyer does, you know, you acknowledge the things that are out there, then you begin to explain and show your side. Hallelujah. Ah. Then chapter 34, verse 6. Get it all right here. See, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's got two tablets to become the Ten Commandments here. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. And does that sound like some mean guy? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. He's in the process here of making a national forgiveness, a national pardon in chapter 34. What we have here is proof that he's a just and holy God. When he's talking about visiting the iniquity, what he's talking about here on the children and the grandchildren, is he said, if there is iniquity, I will root it out no matter how deep it might go. I will get all of it down to the very last drop. I will root it out. I will take it out of the generations, because if it's left in the generations, it will grow up to present more bad seed. And so the only way for me to do it is to do it completely. Now, we think, well, the third and fourth generations, that seems some kind of extreme, but you have to remember, in those times, in the third and fourth generations, there were three and four generations of people living all in the same roof. Even today, it's not all unusual to see, you know, three generations living in the same roof. Some places we have four generations living in the same roof. But in that day, it was almost exclusively the case. But there's deals is that if iniquity is found in the head, what are the likely chances that iniquity will be found in the rest of the body? So what he's saying is that I'm going to take the iniquity wherever it's found, at whatever level it's found. If the children are adopting the iniquity of the father, I'm going to get that too. I'm a just and holy God. I won't let any level of it stand. What he's not saying is that, hey, I'm going to visit and I'm going to punish the children for what the father did. That's not what he's saying here. How do you know that? Because Scripture says so. I'll show you. You want to see? All right. Scripture tells us this. Remember in Exodus 34, he's doing this. I want to just give you this little background too. In Exodus 32, he's doing this. The context is he's doing this because he's restating these things because, remember in Exodus 32, Moses came down off the mountain the first time. What did he find them doing? Making an idol, making the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf. Out of what? Out of their inheritance. The gold from their earrings and the other things that they relieved the people of Egypt of. They took their inheritance and they began to worship it instead of God. That was the background. So he says, okay, maybe you didn't understand back in Exodus 20 when I told you don't do this. Let me tell you again, because I have to refresh your memory, because obviously you were just doing what I told you not to do. Hallelujah. That's why he's a little bit, you know, I want to make sure you understand the level of the issue here. So that we can understand the level of who I am and who and the fact that I am going to make you a just and holy nation to look like me. Hallelujah. All right. So let's move on to Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy was what? Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy was what? A recap of what Moses said, that, you know, what they had been experiencing under Moses. In Deuteronomy 24, remember I told you we were going to show you how even in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you in the New Testament, how that we're free of generational curses. Because sometimes people say, well, you know, this was the truth from the Old Testament and it hasn't passed away. Well, you know what? It wasn't the truth in the Old Testament either. So watch, look right here. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Does it get any plainer than that? Is there any doubt that the other thing that he was talking about, the generational curse that people were trying to put on you, was not ever his intention? Fathers shall not be put to death for the actions of their sons. The actions of the sons will not be put to death for the actions of their fathers. It doesn't get any plainer. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Remember, this one of the things too, let me clarify that. Iniquity and sin are similar but not the same thing. Iniquity is practiced habitual sin. A sin, if you have an issue, you have something that you've done and it was wrong, it was not good in the sight of God, is a sin. But when you practice it and you make it an habitual thing, and in spite of the fact of knowing that it's wrong, that's a little different deal. Then it becomes iniquity. Iniquity becomes something that's practiced in a family line over a long period of time. So, he's not just talking about, I had a bad thought this morning. He's talking about something that has been habitual, that you've been passing down for generations. But you're not going to be put to death for someone else's sin. You're not put to death for someone else's sin. Go with me to 2 Kings 14. I want you to see it more than one voice. Do you know that God gave you a voice? God gave you a voice. No, Yolanda, you know God gave you a voice. God gave you a voice. I'm probably going to teach on that soon. God's showing me some things about that. But I just want you to understand God gave you a voice. And he's going to cause you to release it for his glory. Hallelujah. Previews of coming attractions. Be here next week or the week after that. You never know when it might come up, but it's going to come up. Hallelujah. Where was I going? 2 Kings, all right. 2 Kings 14, verse 4. Okay, this is Amaziah. He just became king of Judah. All right? So he becomes king over Judah. What's his first thing that he does? Watch this. Verse 5. Now, it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand that he killed his servants who had slain the king his father. Which actually, if you think about it, and you're a king, and they just wiped out your dad, it's probably a good idea to get rid of them before they get rid of you. All right? Sounds a little... Today's world, we don't do it like that. But the reality is, that's from there, in that lifestyle, that moment in time, it was a smart thing. But here, listen to verse 6. But the sons of the slayers, he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. So, Amaziah did not wipe out the sons of those who had actually done the acts. He did not slay them, although as king he could have, but he said, I'm going to do it as it is written. In other words, I'm going to take in my interpretation, the interpretation of the word in that moment, in that day, was that the father's and the son's sin was separate. And each paid for their own sin. That's not a current interpretation. That was the Old Testament interpretation of the words that we read in Exodus 20 and the words we read in Deuteronomy 5. It was an Old Testament interpretation. It was their expectation of what those things meant. They knew that he wasn't talking about something that was being passed down and that you have to pay the price for what your granddaddy did. You do not have to pay the price for what your granddaddy did. Circumstance may look like you're paying a price for what your granddaddy did, but that's not because God placed some curse on you. It's because we have an enemy who prowls around. We see that in 1 Peter 5, who prowls around looking for someone to do devour. And if you don't know you have a right, he can devour you because you didn't know any better. Today you're no better. Today we're going to be free. We're going to be free. Hallelujah. So the person responsible was the person who was being punished. Not some other generation. He based his decision on Scripture. Go with me to Ezekiel. Oh man, I just don't have nowhere near enough time. I got scripture out everywhere here. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 is the whole chapter deals with this issue. Let me very quickly give you some highlights. Verse 4. The whole chapter is dealing. Why is he dealing with this? Because they were in exile. Israel was in exile. And they needed to know. See, they needed to know there was a national sin and a national issue of sin and iniquity that had happened. And Israel as a whole was being judged. But they needed to know as in the righteous ones in the congregation, the righteous ones who were part of it needed to know they weren't being judged the same in God's eyes. They needed to know that God saw them still as righteous. And that he was not imputing the unrighteousness of others towards them. So then what do you mean, verse 2? What do you mean using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. I don't think he can make it any clearer. Verse 9, he is righteous and will surely live. Verse 13, he has committed, referring to those who committed abominations, he has committed all these abominations, he will surely be put to death. Verse 17, he will not die for his father's iniquity. Verse 20, and I know I'm going through these things fast. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. Neither will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wickedness will be upon himself. Now let me skip to the parts that are really good. That's just explaining where we've been. Hallelujah. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, repent and live. See, he actually gave you a formula to get out. Repent and live. If you've done something wrong, repent and live. If it was someone else who did something wrong, you don't even have to worry about it. He wasn't addressing that. But if you did something wrong, repent and live. Step into righteousness. Step into righteousness. Jeremiah 31 covers the same thing. See, we've already got a prescription now. In Jeremiah 31, we can see the same issue. And this morning, I know that you guys want to go upstairs for prayer. But this morning, I ask you to just stay with us because I want to do an exercise as a group here. Hallelujah. Verse 29, basically is referring back again to the father's feet and sour grapes. But verse 30 says, everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 33. But this covenant was with the maker of the house of Judah after those days. I will put my law within them and in their hearts. I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be my people. All he was ever wanting out of all of this in the first place was for us not to walk in idolatry, but to look to him and let him be God over us and let him and us be his people. Hallelujah. With all this, do you think that we've proven it from an Old Testament perspective that it wasn't even true in the Old Testament? You want to see where Jesus was having the opportunity in the New Testament? Jesus had the opportunity to respond to this very issue in the New Testament. I can tell you what, I have searched the Scripture, and I have found no, and I was first exposed to this in April, okay, April 1, actually, as it turned out. April 1, the Lord opened my eyes to these things, and he began sharing it with me, and I had to ask him, are you fooling me? Because I'd been taught different. He wasn't fooling me. I don't know why we're revealing it today, but I've really felt compelled to just reveal it today, so I'm not sure who that's for, but I want to make sure that it gets revealed because that's what we do. I want to walk in truth. I want you to walk in truth. Because if we'll walk in truth, then we're in agreement with God and good things happen. Hallelujah. So let's go to John 9. From a New Testament perspective, remember that what? Romans 8, 1 and 2 says what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Yes? And amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says that we're a new creature. And if we're a new creature, guess what? All those other things were reconciled. Hallelujah. Jesus has an opportunity here to respond. And John 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Remember the story? And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? In other words, whose iniquity was at fault here? Because, Lord, we're thinking that it's iniquity that's causing this man to be blind. He's given an opportunity to respond to this very issue. And what does he say? What does he say? It was neither this man sinned nor his parents. In order for the works of God that might be displayed, we must work the works of God. And while it's day, let us work. But he had an opportunity to go along with it and to affirm that doctrine. And he said, neither. No. No. I'm not affirming that. This man was born blind, yes, but it wasn't because of the sin of his parents, and it wasn't because of his sin. He wasn't even born yet. No. But while we have an opportunity, let's work the works of God right here, right now. Before this opportunity gets away from us, let's just go ahead and take advantage of it. Because what? Because the glory of God is here in this moment to be seen. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:20 says, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God. If you're living by the faith of the Son of God, if you're living in His Christ and you who's living now, who would be cursed in the first place? Should have thought that one out, shouldn't I? Should have thought of that when I was trying to believe that we were being cursed because of something that happened in my past generations. No, it's Christ in me who's living now. Christ is not going to have to go through that twice. He already bore the curse for me. Galatians 3:13 says, because he was cursed, he said he bore the curse for everyone in that one time on the cross. Hallelujah. Just turn with me to Galatians 3 so you see it. Verse 10 says, for as many under the works of the law are cursed, under a curse, for as many curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. But verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us. You can go through it. I mean, it's just everywhere. Colossians 3:3 says that I am hidden with Christ in God. If I'm hidden with Christ, when God looks out, who's he seeing? He's seeing himself. He's seeing Christ. Why? Because I'm hidden. When sin comes looking for me, guess what? I'm hidden. When a curse comes looking for me, guess what? I'm hidden. And there's one who says, I already dealt with you at the cross. You've already been paid for. You have no right here. Hallelujah. So we ask, well, what in the world? And why do these things happen? Well, number one, there's a lot of sin and consequence for sin in the world. Number two, there's one who says, John 10:10, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And guess what? It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. It says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's one who's searching, to looking for whom he can devour. Guess what? That's not Jesus either. So we need to quit believing these bad things about our living Lord and begin to recognize he came and he paid the price for all those issues. And no matter what it looks like, no matter what we're seeing, we're not to live by what we see, but we live by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So do you see from a New Testament perspective, what it is we have available to us? There's no evidence of a curse in the New Testament anywhere except being dealt with. from an Old Testament perspective, it was never a thing for them in the first place. It's only been the thing because we've been taught incorrectly. I apologize and repent for where I've looked, either taught it wrong or given affirmation to it wrongly in the past. And I ask you to join me as we say these prayers in agreement. Because see, one thing I have found is that our agreement with truth allows us to step into truth. And in the sozo, since we've always had those generational curse prayers. I've changed them a while back. Now we have generational prayers, but it isn't about the curse, it's about what's available to us. So I want us to stand together, read these together. Hallelujah. And if you can't stand, you don't have to. So just repeat after me. In agreement with your word, I acknowledge I am set free from the effects and consequences of my ancestors' sins, iniquities, beliefs, and covenants. This acknowledgement includes, but is not limited to, the following issues of my ancestors or myself may have engaged in. I repent and renounce any ungodly cultural influence, attitude, and practice of my ancestors, including ungodly mindsets, pride, false gods, prejudice, ungodly soul tie, and beliefs. I am a new creation in Christ. I renounce and break agreement with all poverty mentalities and poverty realities coming from my ancestors. I submit all such inherited emotional and financial mindsets to the cross. I know, that was too much. I repent for the destructive morals, beliefs, and ungodly patterns which have led to divorce, abortion, premature death, trauma, abuse, anger, fear, grief, depression, or loss of hope in my family line. Jesus, you have set me free. I repent and renounce all involvement with witchcraft, the occult, demonic subjugation, satanic worship in my family line. This includes any agreement, vow, covenant, or blood covenant spoken or released over my generations or myself. I claim my freedom from any psychic heresy, demonic stronghold, psychic powers, or soul ties arising from these activities. Lord Jesus, I repent and renounce. Claim freedom from the practices and effects of idolatry in my family line. I no longer have agreement with the rituals, legalism, false doctrines, ungodly beliefs of any false religion or denomination. My love and devotion is for Jesus alone. The confusion, spiritual and emotional abuse, and spiritual corruption brought in by the idolatry must go. I repent and break agreement with the beliefs, practices, and consequences of Freemasonry, secret societies, lodges, cults, college fraternities, sororities, or other ungodly organizations which anyone in my family has ever engaged in. I renounce the words, actions, vows, beliefs, and symbols. Jesus has made these of no effect in my life or of the lives of those who come after me. I am made new in Christ. I claim my freedom from any inherited physical or mental illness in my family line, in my natural family line. I repent for the sexual sins of my ancestors. I renounce and break agreement with their examples and actions. I break off any soul ties or other consequence of their sin. Any history of adultery, fornication, masturbation, homosexuality, lesbianism, prostitution, perversion, sexual abuse, incest, or rape must go to the cross. Lord Jesus, I ask you to sanctify my sexuality. I repent and renounce the sins, effects, and consequences and examples of addiction in my family line. This includes, but is not limited to, the addictions of alcohol, drugs, sex, or pornography. I am free to bear the fruit of Christ in my life. The spirit of addiction is broken off my family, has no claim in me or my descendants. I repent for and renounce the sins, effects, and consequences of all rebellion, disobedience, lies, ungodly patterns, habits, or morals learned or inherited from my ancestors. I choose to submit any familiar spirit of fear, anger, shame, guilt, betrayal, control, manipulation, etc., entertained or agreed with, coming from my ancestors to the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive those in my family line who did not teach the ways of God to their children, thereby robbing our family of the blessings and inheritance of God. I repent. That one gets you. I repent and ask forgiveness for any disrespect of parents, family, or authority I or my ancestors have engaged in. I bless those who have gone before me, and I recognize Christ has set me free from any stigma, addiction, shame, hurt, betrayal, perversion, destruction, or loss resulting from the actions and beliefs of my ancestors. Jesus, I acknowledge my love for God. I choose to consecrate myself to your Lordship and recognize you have set me free of any bondage or law or legal right which has been given to any evil spirit as a result of any issue coming from the conduct, choices, and covenants of my ancestors. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Father, today, I acknowledge, receive, keep, and celebrate the forgiveness, redemption, and the freedom you have given me through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. Amen. Celebrate your freedom. Celebrate your freedom. I know that took a moment, but you know what? I think you'll feel better. And I also know it took a moment, but it's good to get these things off, to break it fully and completely. What you guys just did was a breakthrough not only for yourselves, but for this church and then this neighborhood, this city. You're the forerunners doing something that God wanted to get done. I congratulate you. Hallelujah.